Now, when God's people are properly trained and equipped by the Holy Spirit in this whole realm, this whole arena of deliverance and warfare, there will be much less need for the casting out of spirits than there is now. Okay, the reason so many people have to have spirits cast out of them is because they don't know how to fight these spirits when they first begin, when they first begin moving, when they first start to get entwined in our lives, first give us thoughts, first give us desires. We can end it, nip it in the bud right then if we know what we're doing, if we have wisdom of the Spirit and are fighting the strength of the Lord. But most people don't have any idea what's going on. And so these demon spirits start working and they entwine themselves into our personalities. They form habits. They form ways of thinking. Okay? And then by the time we, if we ever get to the point where we realize we need help, they've been there for so long, now they have to be cast out. Okay? But it's better not to have to get that far. You know, just as in the natural world, preventative medicine is much better than surgery, so it is in the realm of spiritual deliverance and warfare. It's much better to teach people how to recognize and defeat these evil spirits when they first start talking to them or first start moving in their lives than it is to have to cast them out years later after they've found a permanent home in the people. Okay? Now, besides being told the lie that Christians can't have a demon, another reason many of us feel no burden to prepare ourselves or seek truth from God on this subject is because we only think of deliverance ministries and this whole area in the framework or the reference of casting out demons. Okay? Whenever you talk about a Christian can have a demon, immediately it's casting out a demon. You know, immediately it's bizarre things and manifestations and flopping around the floor and all kinds of crazy things going to come to our mind. But in reality, there's six basic areas of demon work in the human experience. And those six areas are the deceiving work of demons, the tempting work of demons, the vexing work of demons, the depressing work of demons, the oppressing work of demons, and finally, demon possession. And many of God's people must fight the battle against demon spirits in the first three areas, these first three stages, and often in the first four, every day. So my burden is that we would ask the Lord for his wisdom in these matters so that we can learn how to fight the battle in the spirit and win the victory every day, every time. And this way, we want to think or speak in terms of casting demons out. Another reason so many of today's Christians have no desire to enter into this whole area of spiritual experience is because it leads to a life of danger, spiritual danger. And we must surrender everything to God when we enter in this kind of walk, or be subject to deception and oppression by the very demons we're warring against. And this is why so many of today's religious leaders, particularly those in the prophetic and apostolic circles stream, who claim to be in the deliverance ministry, but are themselves totally deceived and totally under control of demonic forces. They end up in this tragic condition because, number one, they approach the issue of warfare and deliverance the same way they have approached all the other issues of Christianity through head knowledge. And two, they're not endeavoring to live a crucified life before God. Okay? These men, some of them are women, had no idea when they entered this whole arena that it's extremely dangerous. And if you set out to be used of God to defeat the power of Satan in yourself and the lives of others, you're entering a walk that is filled with spiritual landmines. And if you're not deadly serious about living a crucified life and about following the Spirit of God continually, day in and day out, you're going to end up like these poor deluded souls who think they're delivering people from Satan's power, but who in fact are being used by Satan to bring God's people even more under Satan's power than they were before. When somebody like Todd Bentley or Jim Jones, the Jim Jones of Vineyard fame, or any of those guys pray for you, lay hands on you, pray for you, you walk away even more demon-possessed than you were when you started. Okay? And what's happened to these people, these prophets and apostles, so-called, in the spirit, is much the same thing that happened in the natural to the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. And that's found in Acts chapter 19, 11 through 16. This is the story. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom this evil spirit was leapt on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And that's what's happening to all these so-called deliverance ministries who have approached the issue of deliverance with a mental knowledge of books that are written, and they're not living crucified lives, and they're into the ministry mentality, and into money, and into glory, and they walked right into the demonic realm and were overtaken by the very demons they're supposed to be delivering people from. They have no idea what happened. They walk around arrogantly bragging they're defeating the devil here and defeating the devil there, and they're delivering this person about this, and they're delivering this person that, and it's all a big joke. They've been deceived. They've been deluded. They've been taken captive, and they're being used by Satan as puppets to deceive everybody they lay their hands on. This area of deliverance is dangerous. You're talking about the crux of the kingdom here. You're talking about the power of God driving out, overcoming the power of Satan's kingdom. It's not a game. It's not a joke. But God's calling people to enter into that. Now, I said before, we humans are tripart beings. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And demon spirits traffic in the soul realm. That's how a Christian can have a demon. The Spirit of God dwells in our spirits. Demons move in the soul. Okay? They move in the realm of the thoughts, the feelings, and the choices. Now, the object of every demon, when it comes to a Christian, is to gain enough control over our lives so that eventually our spirits become defiled, at which point the life of God begins to be driven out of us. And that's how the spirit of Antichrist is able to take a seat in the temple of God, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, and prove to the people that he is God, which in the end destroys the person eternally. Okay? What happens is these spirits get in our spirit, particularly the spirit of Antichrist, gets in our soul realm. And it gets so embedded and so entwined, and it's there so long, and eventually gets in our spirit, drives out the Spirit of God, slays our new man, and it becomes a supernatural power, a guiding force. It gives us dreams, visions, talks to us just like the Holy Spirit used to talk to us, leads us and guides us just like the Holy Spirit used to lead us and guide us. That's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the man of sin sitting in the temple. It's a very dangerous, horrible thing that's happening to millions of people right now. Because for centuries, they've been told they can't have a demon. And you know who told them that? Preachers and teachers who had demons. Preachers and teachers who were deceived and totally deluded and walking in the power and the influence of demon spirits got up behind their pulpits and told these people that they couldn't have a demon. And all these years, for generations after generations, they've been believing it. And now, at the most critical time in history, at the time when God's given Satan the most power, and it's the most dangerous time to be alive, we are the least prepared to understand, to recognize, and to resist the power of Satan. It's a great tragedy that's happening here. Okay, again, the work of demon spirits in the lives of believers should not be viewed in the framework of, or just explained by using the language of demon possession. Quote, demon possession. The term demon possession brings to mind the idea that Satan owns the person, in the legal sense, lock, stock, and barrel. Rather, it is better to put this reality in a different kind of framework. Okay? Years ago, the Lord showed us that, at least in the beginning stages, the work of demon spirits in our lives is more like walking under the influence of another person's views or desires. You know, some people have strong personalities. And people with weak personalities get around somebody with a strong personality, and pretty soon they're adopting all their views. They're adopting their way of talking. They're adopting their way of looking at things. They're adopting their very mannerisms. Okay? It's something like that, only the person is not a human. The person is a demon. It's an invisible person, not a human person. Okay? So, when we listen to the thoughts or desires that are coming from another person, an invisible person, we're walking under the influence of that invisible person. Okay? It's a lot like when we say a person is drunk. When we say that, we mean they're under the influence or they're under the control of alcohol. But when we say a person is a drunk, that's different. That usually means the person is continually and habitually addicted to alcohol. Okay? The person who walks temporarily under the influence under a spirit, spirit's thoughts or spirit's desires, is not automatically possessed, nor does it mean that legally Satan now owns that person and they no longer belong to God. All it means is that they are walking under a wrong influence, and they are probably making bad decisions and bad choices and establishing bad habits as a result. Okay? And that power can be broken any time we recognize it and call upon the Lord and fight against it in His power. Okay? But the longer we walk under these things, the harder it does become. The more entwined they become, the more rooted they become in our lives. And the harder it does become to get them out of our lives. And sometimes they have to be cast out if they're there long enough. But much ado is made over whether or not we are to cast out an evil spirit that is tormenting us or what. And while we certainly have the power and authority to cast them out, if we're a genuine believer, the whole problem with casting out spirits is that they don't have to stay out unless the condition that originally allowed them to become entangled in our lives to begin with changes. I've seen people get spirits cast out of them, and just a few hours later, they're all back because the sin or the selfishness or some other condition that allowed them to enter in the first place was not changed. And this is what Jesus was talking about, exactly what he was talking about, when he said the following words in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. He said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Okay? In this passage, Jesus is clearly warning the people of Israel of what will happen to the nation once the nation rejects him. Okay? Jesus came not only to die for the sins of the nation, but to cleanse that nation spiritually. That's why he spent so much time casting out demons from the people. But he knew that once the nation rejected him, Satan would return with a vengeance, and the people as a whole would be worse off than they were before he began his ministry. And the same is true of individuals who have demons cast out of them. Once the spirit has been overpowered and cast out, they try, sometimes immediately, to enter back in. Now, we can be sure that in this case, the power that drove the demons out was of God, okay? Because as we saw in the case of Sceva and his sons, the demons don't have to listen to the commands of anyone who's not moving in the real supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, the demons were cast out because the Spirit of God drove them out. Okay, but the fearful thing is, they don't just stay out. Jesus said, when they return, if they find their former abode empty, swept, and garnished, they can enter in again and take even more spirits that are more wicked than themselves in with them. Now, the term empty, swept, and garnished speaks of the condition of the place which they were driven out of, whether it's a mind or the will, the emotions, or whatever it is. Since spirits are unclean spirits, they're called unclean spirits, demon spirits are, in the scripture, when they're driven out of a place they once occupied in our lives, that place is now clean. It's been swept. However, that place, in this instance, was not said to be filled with anything. It was empty because the spirits that dwelled there were gone. It was clean because the unclean spirits were gone. But nothing filled up that place to keep them from re-entering. So when they came back, they went in again and took even more spirits with them. What we learn in all this is that it's not difficult to drive evil spirits out of some area of our lives if we're walking in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. But keeping them out, that's another story. In order to keep them out, something has to change. The place they once occupied must be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, they can and will come right back. Now, I'm going to go into more detail about deliverance and warfare in part two of this study. So right now, let me just recap what I've said so far, because I want to get into one more point here. The first reason that we should learn about spiritual warfare, that we should learn, endeavor to walk in this area of truth, is that we don't end up being deceived and become part of the great end time apostasy. The second reason we should do it is so we will know how to labor to gain the inheritance and the destiny God has prepared for us, because these demons are Their main function, their main role, their main goal is to keep us from gaining that inheritance. They'll do anything to stop us. Okay? But there's yet another reason that we should be learning about these things, and this has nothing to do with either our spiritual self-preservation, that is, ending up deceived, or with gaining the inheritance and the destiny God has prepared for us. Rather, it has to do with hating the thing that God hates for his sake, simply because we love him. It has to do with wanting the thing that God wants for his sake, simply because we love him. Once we grow in our faith a little bit, grow past babyhood and childhood, as teenagers, we realize, as we begin to grow up and become a spiritual adult, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a war. And as we go on in God, we begin to realize that we're not being trained in this life to be apostles or prophets or preachers or elders in the coming age. We're being trained to be kings who have the ability to rule the nations with Jesus with a rod of iron. God has trained a people who have the faith, the spiritual experience, and the spiritual maturity to utterly destroy Satan and all his kingdom when Jesus returns. I want to read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 19 for you. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. In righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with